This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. It seems like every day we're confronted with mixed messages about our identity, our purpose, and our values. It's easy to get confused. Today we continue Pastor Rick's new series called Talking About Stuff That Matters. In this series, Rick shares biblical truths and practical advice that will help you and your family grow in your faith, make important decisions, and find significance in the God who created you. In just a few moments, we're going to tell you how you can get a copy of a book written by Pastor Rick's wife, Kay Warren. It's called Choose Joy, and it's perfect for the trying times we live in. You can find out more by going to PastorRick.com or by texting the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 while you listen to today's message. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with part one of a message called Creating Life-Shaping Conversations.
So much of your satisfaction and success in life is determined by how well you communicate with other people. Your income, your influence, your family, your career, your relationships, so many different areas of your life are all impacted by how well you learn two basic communication skills. They all are dramatically impacted by, number one, learning how to listen well, and number two, learning how to speak well, how to communicate your thoughts. If you want a better and better life, if you want better and better relationships, then you have to keep getting better in these two skills. You have to learn to get better at listening, and if you have to learn to get better in speaking. If you just get at a certain level and then you stop learning how to be a better listener, you stop learning how to be a better speaker, then your life isn't going to get any better. Your relationships are not going to get any better. This is extremely important. So today, I want us to look at creating life-shaping conversations. And in that, we're going to look at how do you listen better so people will speak to you, and how do you speak better so people will listen to you. I'm going to give you an entire communication seminar in this session. You'd go pay $500 for it at some seminar. It's free with Rick. Okay, you get it free. So then you don't have to spend that $500 on how to be a better communicator. So we're going to look at these things. Now, we're going to start with the six secrets of great listening. Now, the book that's the book of all books on communication is the book of Proverbs in the Bible. It's the book of wisdom. It's the book of relationships. It's the book of how to do the right thing the right way at the right time in every single area of life. It's an amazing book, and it has a lot to say about how you listen, and it has a lot to say about how you speak. Now, one of the many reasons why God puts you on earth, he didn't just create you and take you automatically to heaven. He puts you here for a few years, a few decades, because he wants you to learn the skill of learning how to listen well. And then he wants you to learn the skill of learning how to communicate well, how to speak well. Now, can you hear something and not really listen to it? Think about that. Can you hear something and not really listen to it? Yeah, it's called high school math class. You hear it, it's wah, 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 but you're not listening. And there are a lot of, there's a difference between hearing and listening. Everybody hears everything, but not everybody is a good listener. So the Bible tells us how to be a skilled listener. About 25 times in the book of Proverbs, God says, I want you to learn how to listen. And we are commanded 25 times to listen well. So we're going to do a quick overview, a quick survey of some of the highlights of the book of Proverbs on learning how to listen well. Six skills in order to listen well. And just for fun, I put them in an acrostic, L-I-S-T-E-N. So here's how you listen, okay? Let's get right into it. Number one, first thing God says about how to become a great listener is L, look at them with love. Whoever you're going to have your conversation with, a child, a spouse, a friend, an ex, somebody you work with, you look at them with eyes of love. It all starts with love. Without love, you have no great communication. Look at this verse on the screen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I could speak with human eloquence, I mean, I'm just a great speaker, and even angelic expression, if I don't have love for people, I'd only be making noise like a clanging cymbal. God says words without love equal noise. That if I don't love, it doesn't matter what the conversation is about, because it's all about learning how to love. You could be eloquent. I train pastors, you know that. And I've had pastors all around the world say to me, oh, Rick, I just love to preach. Like they expect me to be excited about that. And I say, well, so what? You may just like the attention. You may like the adrenaline rush. You may be a ham. You like the attention that everybody gives you when you're standing up speaking. I don't care if you love to preach, Pastor. I want to know, do you love the people you preach to? That's what makes it count. Because without love, I'm clanging cymbal. I'm tinkling, crystals. I'm just noise. I'm not even doing anything unless I love. Now, God says that you need to always speak in love. It's intentional that I tell you that I love you practically every week, because I want you to know that's why I do what I do. Nobody pays me to do this. You know, I've served this church for free for 44 years. I don't get a salary from this church. I do this because I love you. And that's what makes it have power. Now, how do you communicate love in a conversation? Well, you know how to do this if you've ever been on a date. You communicate love with your eyes. The way you look at somebody. Have you ever looked at somebody and they weren't loving you at that moment? Yeah. And have you ever looked at somebody and they were looking at you and go, man, they really love me right now. And they haven't said a word. Your eyes are a powerful tool for showing love. And if you're going to have a conversation with a child, an important conversation, or you're going to have an important conversation with anybody else, you start with looking at them in love, okay? By paying attention, because attention is love. When I pay attention to you, I'm saying I love you. When you pay attention to me, you're saying you love me. Now, Jesus modeled this. One day, a young man, he was rich, he was a professional, he was a young man, and he comes to Jesus with a question. And here's what the Bible says about it. Mark 10:21, Jesus felt genuine love for the man as he looked straight at him. Circle the phrase, as he looked. He looked and he loved. He looked and he loved. So great communication, when you're going to sit down with a face-to-face conversation, starts with the way you look at somebody. They've got to feel that you love them. They're not going to listen otherwise. Proverbs 20, verse 12, God has given us eyes to see and ears to listen with. Notice he didn't say anything about the mouth there. In communication, it's your eyes and ears that matter more than your mouth. He says, we've got eyes to see, we've got ears to listen. You should be looking for nonverbal cues. Now, how many eyes did God give you? Two. How many ears did God give you? Two. How many mouths did God give you? One. You should listen and look twice as much as you talk. And that's the reason God gave you twice as much. The biggest problem in communication, we talk too much. We don't listen enough. We don't look enough. We talk too much. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. Why do we talk too much? Because we love ourselves more than we love anybody else. And we like to hear ourselves more than we like to hear anybody else talk. Now, God warns over and over again in the Bible about talking too much. At least 10, 12 verses in Proverbs talk about the problem of talking too much. And he says, first, you got to learn how to listen before you learn how to talk. Let me just show you a couple verses about talking too much. Look up here on the screen. The Bible says this, Proverbs 10:14. The wise don't tell everything they know, but the foolish talk too much and are ruined. Look at the next one. The Bible says, Proverbs 10:19. The more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. Okay, duh, all right? Law of averages. Proverbs 13:3. Talk too much and you're done for. Proverbs 13:3. Look at this one. Proverbs 18:21. Those who love to talk will have to eat their own words. Yeah, that's, how many of you have ever had to do that? Yeah, we've all done that. Proverbs 10:19, Living Bible. Don't talk too much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. I love that in the Living Bible. I love that verse so much that when my kids were little, I wrote a song for it. And I would sit down at the piano in our house, and we would all sing this song. Don't talk too much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. I still know that verse from heart, you know, 30 years later, okay? And you, if you're a parent, one of the ways to teach your kids scripture is make up a little song about it. Why? Because I wanted to say there are times you can talk too much. Look at this one. I love this one. Proverbs 20:19. Don't associate with the person whose mouth is always open. Last week we talked about the kind of friends to have and not to have. Don't associate with a person whose mouth is always open. They're going to get you in trouble. So the problem with looking at people in love is that we just talk too much. Now, here's the second skill. The E, or the I in listen, is invest as much time as needed. If you're going to learn to be an expert listener, you not only start with looking at them in love, but then you invest as much time as needed. Because the truth is, you can't listen well in a hurry. If you're in a hurry, you're not ever going to be a great listener. Great listening takes time. You have to slow down. The truth takes time. Now, a good example of this is Job chapter 2. You know the story of Job. He was a wealthy man. We mentioned him last week in our last message. Job chapter 2, he lost everything. And in verse 11 to 13, it says this. When Job's three close friends heard of the tragedy that Job had suffered, they got together and they traveled from their homes. They didn't actually live in the same town. They traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. And then they sat on the ground with Job silently for 7 days and nights. And no one said a word, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Now, this passage is packed with truths, but let me just point out a couple of them. This is called the ministry of presence. And one of the things that I teach pastors, and I would teach you, is that when you're dealing with somebody in pain, the deeper the pain, the fewer words you use. Don't ever forget that. The deeper the pain someone is in, the fewer words you use. If somebody's having a bad hair day, okay, or they're just feeling a little gassy or something like that, you know, then you can talk to them about it for 30 minutes. But if they have a major crisis in their life, a spouse walks out, a child dies, they get laid off after 15 years, the deeper the pain, the fewer words you use. And a lot of people go, I don't know how to react to a person in crisis. I don't want to say, don't say anything. Show up and shut up. That's the ministry of presence. When people say, I didn't go see them because after this tragedy in their life, I didn't know what to say. Don't say anything. There's some pain that is beyond words. And that's what he's saying there. When you have a friend or a child or something like that, you don't try to talk them out of their pain. You show up, you shut up, you do the ministry of presence, and the fewer words you use. But you invest as much time. Notice, how many days did Job's friend sit on the ground with him? 7. That's a real friend. Do you have anybody in your life who'd sit on the ground with you for 7 days without saying anything? That takes a very mature person. They're just that we're going to be with you in your pain. Have you ever had to spend a long period of time with someone and not say anything? That's the mark of a true friend. You invest as much time as needed, and because you can't listen in a hurry. You just have to be there. And when it's the right time, they'll say something. And when it's the right time, then you'll be able to say something too. So L, enlisten, look at them with love. I, enlisten, is invest as much time as needed. Number three, the S, enlisten, is share their feelings, not your solution. Share their feelings, not your solution. A lot of times you'll have a conversation with a child who's had a really bad day at school, or a spouse who's had a really bad day at work, or a friend and a neighbor or a relative who's had a really bad last 6 months. And one of the problems with us as human beings is we like to fix things. We all want to be fixers. And what God wants you to do before you're a fixer, he wants you to be a feeler. He wants you to feel the pain they're feeling before you try to fix the problem. Share their feeling, whatever they're feeling, before you try to fix. See, a lot of times a child will come to you or a teenager will come to you and they say, I had this problem. And you remember how it was a big deal when you were that age, but it's not a big deal for you anymore. And so you try to talk them out and say, well, it's not really that big a deal. Well, that's just very unloving because it is a big deal to them. And if you love them, it will be a big deal to you. So you share their feeling. You don't share your solution. As I said, men in particular, we're fixers. And I didn't understand this for many years. Kay would come to me with a problem. I thought she wanted me to fix her problems. I learned much later, no, she just wanted to talk about them. And she wanted me to go, that's a problem. Wow, I don't think I've ever seen one that big. Woo, man, is that a problem. Wow, it's no wonder you're worried about it. It's no wonder you're discouraged about it. It's no wonder you're feeling down. That is a problem, babe. Woo-wee, that's a problem. Man, oh man, that is a problem. And you know what? Sometimes if I actually made a mistake and actually did that without thinking, she'd walk away going, that's all I needed. I just needed my husband to understand what a tough day I had. I didn't need him to fix anything. But we typically are quick to the fix. That means you're not listening. It is my typical nature that if somebody comes to me with a problem, they're barely into the fourth or fifth sentence, and I'm going, I know how to fix this. But that's not loving. We all want to be fixers, but first people want to be understood. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. They want to feel loved. They want to feel understood. They want you to feel what they're feeling, and they want you to validate. That's, yeah, I get it. I see why you're worried, why you're upset, why you're frustrated, why you're angry, whatever emotion you're feeling, I need to mirror that. I need to share their feeling, not the solution. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 18, verse 13. Anyone who answers quickly without listening, that's what I'm talking about, getting to the fix first. The solution. Anyone who answers quickly without listening first is both foolish and insulting. So let me just say this. When anybody comes to you, a friend, a family member, somebody else, somebody in your small group, listen and feel their feelings before you try to fix anything. Don't get to the fix. Just wait. Even if you know the solution, don't tell it. Just wait. Let them share all they need to share. There is healing in sharing. There is healing in being able to have somebody listen to you. Your ear is a healing tool used by God if you'll let God use it. If you'll learn to listen to people without trying to fix them first, many of them will be healed right there on the spot simply by being listened to. Because they weren't paid attention to it, maybe some other point in their life. Share their feelings, not the solution. One of the best examples of this is the death of Lazarus. Lazarus was the brother of two women in the Bible named Mary and Martha. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were good friends of Jesus. He often, they lived in a town called Bethany. And when he would go to Bethany, he always stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And one day, Jesus was just about, a half a day away from Bethany. And it's not very far from Jerusalem. And he gets word that Lazarus is sick. And I mean deathly sick. He's like on his deathbed. He's going to die. Jesus is a half a day away. It takes him 3 days to get there. This is one of his best friends, Lazarus. And people don't understand, why did it take him so long? Because he has a plan. He doesn't want to heal him. He wants to raise him from the dead. So he's actually hanging out. He has a plan. He knows what he's going to do. He already knows the solution even before Lazarus gets sick. But finally, he shows up 3 days later. By this time, they've buried the guy, and he's dead, and he's in the ground. He's already in the tomb. And the Bible says this in John 11, 32 to 36. Mary fell at Jesus' feet, and she cried out, "Lord, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, I know you could have healed him, but he's dead. If you'd just been here, He would have lived, but now he's dead. Now, when Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping, along with many others who were weeping, he was deeply moved. Circle that. Deeply moved. He's sharing their feelings. "Where have you buried his body?" Jesus asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then the next two words are the shortest verse in the Bible. So here's our memory verse this week. Jesus wept. That is the shortest verse in the Bible. It's John 11, 35. Everybody say John 11, 35. John 11, 35. And what is John 11, 35? Jesus wept. And where does it say in the Bible Jesus wept? John 11, 35. You just memorized the Bible verse. It's the shortest one in the Bible. But it's also one of the most significant ones because it shows that Jesus sympathizes. Jesus weeps. Jesus cares. He's not unconcerned about your pain. And when Jesus saw everybody else around him weeping, what did he do? He mirrored it. He mimicked it. He entered it. He shared their feeling, even though he knew the solution. Jesus already knew he was going to heal this guy, that he actually was going to resurrect him. He knows why he's doing what he's doing. He knows why he delayed. He's going to prove that he's the Son of God by resurrecting Lazarus. He knows in advance the solution. And he walks in, and everybody's weeping, and everybody's crying, and everybody's grieving. And Jesus does not say, "Everybody stop it. Stop crying. I got the solution." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Everybody stop grieving. I'm going to heal the guy. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Watch this." No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He weeps with them. He weeps with them. That shows the sympathy, empathy, and compassion of our Savior. He already knows the solution. But what is he doing? He's sharing their feelings, not his solution. This is the principle of the story of Lazarus. And if Jesus did it, he is going to heal him. Certainly you can do it. You may know the solution. Hold off. Don't, if you're going to be a great listener, you got to listen to their feelings and enter into that. Does this make sense? Okay. This is how you become a great listener. I look at them with love. I invest as much time as needed. I share their feelings, not my solution, even if I know I can solve it. I don't share it yet. I just share their feelings and I enter into their grief. And that's what Jesus did.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Thanks for joining us for today's lesson. Now, if you'd like to let Rick know how this broadcast has blessed you, feel free to send him an email at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Rick will be back in just a moment to close out our time today, but first, sometimes life throws us curves. There are little annoyances like traffic tickets and long lines at the market. Then there are deep hurts, like serious illnesses, financial worries, unresolved relational conflicts, or the loss of a loved one. The Bible says it's possible to experience deep and authentic joy no matter what's happening. If you've ever had trouble finding that kind of joy, then you're going to want the updated version of Kay Warren's best-selling book, Choose Joy. In Choose Joy, Kay shares the path to experiencing soul-satisfying joy no matter what you're going through. Here's Pastor Rick and his wife Kay to tell you more.
The truth is, most people tend to see life as a series of ups and downs. You're either on top of things and everything looks great, or you're down and things are looking really bad. But I find that life is really more like a set of train tracks, so that you get the good and the bad at the same time. They run parallel to each other. And even though something bad may be happening in your life, you can always find something good to be thankful about. The point is this: you can't wait until things are perfect to find happiness, because they're never going to be perfect. That's never going to happen. Instead, you have to choose joy. You have to choose happiness. You know, my wife Kay has been making a conscious decision to choose joy every single day, and it's made a big difference in her life and in our marriage. In fact, she's written a great book. It's called Choose Joy, which I want to send you. But first, I want you to hear from Kay.
Finding joy is a challenge for me. I'm not naturally an upbeat person. I'm more of a melancholy. When I talk about joy, I'm not doing so from the perspective of a generally peppy person who never has a bad day. In fact, it was my own inability to live with joy that led me to explore why my experiences didn't line up with Scripture. My problem was my definition of joy. I thought joy meant feeling good all the time. That's impossible. Even for those who are naturally upbeat and optimistic, it's impossible. We have to start somewhere more realistic and close to Scripture. So here's the definition for joy that I've come up with after studying the Bible. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. You'll find nothing in that definition about happy feelings, because as we all know, happiness is fleeting and temporary. The Bible is really a book about joy. There are more than 500 references to joy, gladness, merriment, rejoicing, delighting, and laughing in the NIV translation of the Bible. You'd think there would be 10 times as many negative references to sadness, mourning, tears, etc., but there are only 158 such references. That tells us that God's Word is a book of joy.
Thanks, Kay. I want you to know that I personally benefited from reading Kay's book, Choose Joy. It's made a difference in my life, and I know it'll make a difference in your life too. That's why I want to send it to you as you send a gift to support the ministry of Daily Hope. You know, we can't continue broadcasting these messages without your support. We're totally listener supported. So if you can send in a gift today, I want to send you Kay's book, Choose Joy, as my gift back to you.
Go to PastorRick.com to support Daily Hope, and we'll send you this powerful resource. Or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our Daily Hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.